Thank you, Mr. Dunham, and good morning, brethren. Just a quick question. I've been curious about this. I began to think about it yesterday. Is there anyone in here who has found a reason yet to rejoice? Oh, we need some work. We need to get all the hands up. That's what I'd like to talk about today, brethren, rejoicing. Because as we go through the entirety of God's holy days, one of the threads that's woven really throughout the entirety of the holy day seasons that we keep annually is this matter of rejoicing. But we understand at the same time that there is no holy day or no period of time during those days where the issue of rejoicing is more closely tied than to us today, this period of time that we're in. God has called us here to learn to fear Him, as we've heard, to learn from Him, and to rejoice before Him. God wants us, and I think His desire for us is that we would learn the value of His holy convocations. We can understand and come to understand and appreciate more deeply every time we go through the cycle of holy days what God is offering us, what an incredible gift God is giving us through that calling. And that's what I'd like to focus on in the short time that I have in this message. I'll try to keep it short, Mr. Hall. But God's desire is that we learn to keep His holy convocations and that we develop a deepening appreciation year by year of what God offers us. He wants these days to not only give us understanding about His plan of salvation, and that's the sum total of God's holy days, is to teach us about His plan, the salvation of mankind. For those that He's working with today, that's going to be expanded as time goes on, and will ultimately include all of humankind. God is going to give every man and woman an opportunity to come to understand His truth. He's going to set before them that choice of life and death, blessing and cursing, just like He set before us. In Deuteronomy, Moses was inspired to write, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, and your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all who are within your gates." God wants us to rejoice. Part of that rejoicing stems from the fact that God, in His wisdom, commanded us to keep a second tithe, to set aside a part of our income throughout the year so that on the appointed times that He's given us, we can assemble before Him, and our worship of Him, our recognition of what He's teaching us, can be enhanced by the blessings that He gives us. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, it talks about the keeping of that tithe, and the summary statement is that you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or similar drink, whatever your heart desires. So God wants us to enjoy the physical aspects of these holy days, the physical opportunities. And because of God's wisdom and because God's directions, if we follow them faithfully, we're able to rejoice at a level that we can't generally do at other times of the year. The feast gives us the opportunity to experience and to grow, to appreciate more each year the great generosity of the God that we serve, and hopefully to learn to develop that aspect of character for ourselves, to become a more generous, a more thoughtful, considerate, giving people. That's part of what God's aim for us is. But there's an even greater reason to rejoice, greater than the physical, greater than the special meals that we might have had, or the special occasions when we've gathered with friends, extended groupings, and we've been able to enjoy a good meal and fellowship and conversation, there's a greater reason to rejoice than that. And that's based on the fact that today, most of the world is ignorant of God. They're certainly ignorant of God's plan for salvation. And those who have encountered in the Bible, read about God's holy days, the majority of those have dismissed them. They see them as something that's archaic and out of date and not applicable to us today. They don't see the value. They don't see the necessity of God's holy days. It takes God's calling. It takes God's Holy Spirit so that all of this begins to gel and to make sense in our minds. God imparts us that understanding through His Holy Spirit. We've already heard how some people view us because we look at these days as something that's very relevant, very necessary. And so a lot of people look at us and think we're strange, we're the product of a cult or a sect, or we're just downright odd people. But it's what God thinks of us that counts, not what the world thinks of us, not what the world sees in us, but what God sees in us. We have been called a tiny group of people. Compared to the world's population, we've been called by God to be given an understanding of that plan that He has that's taking place right now, that is moving towards fulfillment and fruition. And that knowledge, the knowledge of that calling, is cause for even greater rejoicing. And we need to stop from time to time during the feast and reflect on that, not just the physical, but the incredible spiritual gifts that God's given us. Earlier in the feast, we read portions of Nehemiah. I'd just like to touch on a couple of those points. But to set the background, Ezra and Nehemiah were reintroducing or reuniting the people with the Word of God, something that they had been separated from for a period of time. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2 says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then skipping down to verse 8, it says, they read distinctly from the book and they gave the sense and they helped them understand the reading. So they just... And the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They didn't weep out of sadness. They wept probably from a great sense of relief, a great sense of remorse for what they had turned away from. And they wept over the fact that God was merciful to them and was returning them to Him, drawing them back to Him, teaching them. God had not given them up. He was going to reconcile the people to Himself. In verse 17 of Nehemiah 8, it says, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity and made booths and sat under them, they kept what we're keeping today. And there was great gladness. Those people were rejoicing. And we know when we read the account that Ezra and Nehemiah and those helping them had to tell the people, no, don't weep. This is not a time for weeping. This is a time to enjoy what God has given us, to eat the fat things, to drink the wine, to thin portions to others. That's what you're to be concentrated. But the people were so focused on what God was giving them, the content of what God was offering them, that they rejoiced greatly and they wept with joy and relief and thanksgiving. They rejoiced not in the physical as much as they did in the spiritual. They had to be reminded. Don't discount the physical side of this. And they didn't. and they enjoyed that, but even more, they enjoyed the spiritual content. Matthew 5:48 tells us what God wants from us. Therefore, it says, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is setting us. God has set us on a path to perfection. Some of us are a long way from that. I certainly am. But God's intent is for us to pursue that, to pursue perfection, to strive to become like Him and like our Savior Jesus Christ, to take on those character traits, those fruits that God displays and that God shares with us through His Holy Spirit. We're here because God has called us not only to set us on the road of perfection, but turn to Revelation 19. Let's read just a couple of verses. Revelation 19. In verse 6, and it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's what we look for. That's where our hope is vested, in the return of Jesus Christ, in the establishment of God's kingdom. And then in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Part of that perfection that we are to pursue, to be clad in righteousness before God with His help, with His presence, His Spirit working with us in our lives. One final scripture, turn to Isaiah chapter 66. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Pardon me, while I change to something I can read with. Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? It goes on to answer the question. For He, God, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. We're to rejoice because of what God is doing in us and what God is doing for us. We're gathered here in God's presence so that He may continue to teach us and to prepare us to receive those garments of righteousness that He wants to give us. And we're here to seek the perfection that God wants us to ultimately attain. So let's continue to enjoy God's many blessings as we go our way to eat and drink and to send portions. Not just here in Cincinnati, not just for the next 2 days, but for the weeks and the months ahead. Long after the physical meat and drink of these days is a past memory, let's continue to rejoice in the priceless gift of God's coming kingdom.